man kind of told his wife, I don't think I want to go to church today. She said, what? Yeah, I'm just tired. I'm not going to church. She said, you get dressed and you need to get ready to go to church. He said, no, I don't think I want to go today. The people don't like me. The sermon's too long. I don't think I'm going to go today. He said, you get in there and get dressed. We're going to church. He says, well, give me one good reason why I should go. Well, one, you're the pastor. So all I can do is do what the Lord's called me to do. I can hear my friend John MacArthur in my ear. Dale, do what the Lord called you to do. Just be faithful. In season, out of season, do what the Lord's called you to do. And be content with that. So this morning we're going to return back into John chapter 3. We're going to conclude this historical narrative that we've been looking at in the Gospel of John chapter 4 for the last few weeks about the woman, the well and the water. We've been looking at that. We looked at that text, verses 1 through 42, for the last few weeks, actually as a three-part series. I broke that up into three parts. This morning we're going to look at this passage, verses 27 through 43. We're going to add a verse again, this time concerning the master and the man and the mission. This time concerning the master, the man, and the mission. A different emphasis. We need to do that to give full consideration to this passage of Scripture here in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, and now verse 43. Because what we have not done is we have not looked at what is involved concerning the disciples. We've not looked at the disciples in all this concerning the woman, the well, and the water. We've looked at all that, but we never have really looked at the disciples, and they're in this narrative. Remember when Jesus left Judea and departed into Galilee in verse 3, chapter 4, the beginning of this chapter? The disciples were with him there in verse 1 and 2 because they were baptizing. And that being about a 20-mile journey from the countryside of Judea, there in chapter 3, verse 22, to the well just outside of Sychar in the city of Samaria, being a 20-mile journey, Jesus, being weary from his journey, it says, was thus sitting by the well, verse 6. And then we know we have the dialogue with the woman, and that kind of ends. And verse 8 tells us, a key verse, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Just puts that in there, verse 8. And that will be in the Sychar. And at this point, we don't read about the disciples anymore. They're not involved in this dialogue between Jesus and this woman who came to the well to draw water. It's not until the conversation ends and the conversion of this woman is finished do we read about the disciples again. But they are very much a part of this historical narrative. And the Apostle John writes them back into this gospel, beginning at verse 27, when he says, and at this point, what? His disciples came. So we need to try to understand why this whole scenario with the Samaritan woman and the people of Sychar also now includes the disciples, and let's just call them the master's men. The master's men. What is now the Apostle John's intent here? At this point, his disciples came. They're now interjected back in the narrative. Because the authorial intent is the only proper interpretation of any text of Scripture. Let me say that, it's very important. John writes these disciples back into the narrative. And you have to ask yourself, as I did, what is the Apostle John's intent here? Because the authorial intent is the only proper interpretation of any text of Scripture. What is the author intending to convey? And if you can zero in on what the author is trying to say, you will come up with the right interpretation. Because the author wrote this down conveying something, and that's what we need to get. That's the interpretation of it. So what is it about the master's man that the Holy Spirit so moved the Apostle John to pen them back in this historical narrative now in our text that we really haven't even looked at? And the Holy Spirit did move John to do that because he writes. And at this point, his disciples came. So it must be important, as all scripture is important. So as I looked at this passage, I noticed for you a repeating emphasis on the timing. A repeating emphasis. I want to show that to you before we look at this passage in detail. I just want to point out this timing emphasis by John the Apostle as it gives us some type of chronology of events. Just follow along with me as I point this out to you. It says in there, verse 27, chapter 4, at this point. That's a timing phrase, at this point. Look down at verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, the disciples. Verse 35, Jesus speaking, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Again, referring to some timing there. At verse 36, already, Jesus says. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came, verse 40, another timing phrase, a when. And then verse 43, and after 2 days. So just in this passage of scripture, you notice that John is tracking events in a chronological time sequence. And I want to point that out to you. This is important as we work our way through this passage this morning. And so what I want to do is kind of try to bring to the surface what John does here about the disciples now, and how the disciples, like us, need to learn timing is everything. Timing is everything. And the Lord's timing is perfect. The Lord's timing is perfect. Because it was not a coincidence that the Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water at noon, and Jesus was already there. That was not a coincidence. The Lord's timing is perfect. Or the disciples left Jesus at the well alone to go into the city to buy food, just as the woman shows up. Not a coincidence. And it was not a coincidence that the disciples returned from the city just as the woman was leaving. Not a coincidence. And here's the way John now introduces us to consider now the master, the men, and the mission. Let's look at it together now in verse 27. It says, and at this point, let me just stop right there. And at this point, timing phrase. We know everything has changed for the Samaritan woman at this point, right? At this point, everything's changed for her. A conversation with Jesus about eternal life resulted in her conversion at this point. At this point, she has been saved. She's been given eternal life. She has experienced a new spiritual birth at this point. Seeing that the disciples returned from the city, the woman was just leaving. So at this point, they were all there together at the well. Jesus, the woman, and then the disciples. At one point, they were all there. They were all there. It says, at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So they showed up, they heard some conversation, they heard a dialogue between them briefly. They show up and she leaves. So at one point, they were all there together at this point. At this point, because now concerning the disciples, as John interjects them back into this text, I want you to notice three identifications about these men. We'll look at them briefly. And that is the disciples marveled, the disciples mystery, and the disciples misunderstood. That's not really the outline, but I want to show you that because it's in this text. These are the master's men. These are the disciples of Christ. They are soon to be apostles. They are soon to be the nucleus of the New Testament church, but they had a long way to go to understand their mission. They had a long way to go. Following Christ as they were doing right now was not the end, but it was just the beginning that was to lead to an end. And they need to know that. Being saved and following Christ is not the end. It's the beginning that leads to an end. And these disciples need to know that. They think they've arrived. Well, we're with the Messiah. He's a rabbi. We're following around. He's teaching us. It's it. Jesus is like, oh, you guys, yeah, you don't even know what I have in store for you. Notice the disciples marveled. Verse 27, timazo is the word. Can be translated astonished or amazed. It says that at this point the disciples came and they were marveled that he had been speaking with that woman. They were amazed, they were astonished. It's not so much that Jesus was speaking to this woman whom the disciples had no idea who she was, but it's what Jesus said to her also that caused them to marvel. In verse 27, they heard that Jesus had been speaking with the woman. What is this that they heard? They heard that Jesus had now publicly announced to the Samaritan woman, these are the last things Jesus said to her, and they heard it. Verse 25, 26, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the disciples heard that. They're like, what? And they're marveling. One, that he spoke to the woman, but I think more so what he said to her. They're marveling that that she was speaking to the Messiah. And meaning the Messiah, the long-awaited prophet's promised Messiah is here. He has come. What Jesus is saying. He's here now in Samaria. And the disciples heard Jesus tell her that. Because they heard him speaking with the woman. That's what there is, the last thing Jesus said. And it wasn't his integrity that was in question. You know, why are you speaking to the woman? They could only stand in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and learn ministry from the Master. They need to learn some stuff. It wasn't his integrity. They just were befuddled, marveling, astonished. So as they are marveling that Jesus eliminated, and this is what they would have thought, historical cultural barriers. You're a Jew, you're speaking to a woman. You're a man, you're speaking to a woman. And you're telling her you're the Messiah, and she's leaving. And at that point, Jesus had just eliminated historical cultural barriers, revealing himself to the Samaritan woman. She now converted, turned soul winner. And we know what happens, right? So the woman left her water pot, verse 28, went into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. That would be the man that she went and told. Another timing word. So, here come the men from Sychar. They're coming from Sychar. And while they're on their way to the well, verse 31, In the meanwhile, what? In the meanwhile, the disciples, it says there, were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. At this point, Jesus hasn't eaten anything that we know of, and he hasn't even drank any water. He never even got the water from the ashes. So he hasn't eaten or drank anything at this point. Maybe he did, but it doesn't tell us that he did. But the disciples thinking, well, okay, we went into the city and bought food, and now Jesus, you need to eat, is what they're saying. And now we have the mystery of the disciples. The mystery of Jesus speaking to the woman is not fully understood. They're amazed, they're marveling, They didn't ask Jesus to explain. It says, yet no one, verse 27, said, what do you seek, or what, or who do you, this is what they're thinking. They didn't say that to him. What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? They're not, right now they're just, they're marveling, and now the mystery is, what are you doing here? Why are you talking to her? Did you ask her? What? Oh, we just heard this conversation. It's beyond us. It's still a mystery at this point to them. And they have much to learn. They have much to learn. Because these are the master's men, and Jesus is teaching them. He's equipping them for the mission that he's going to send them on as apostles, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. This is early in Jesus' ministry. So when they request Jesus to eat, Rabbi, Jesus goes into teaching mode. That's right, I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher. Notice verse 32 and verse 33. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat. Brought him anything to eat, did he? Okay. Here the disciples misunderstand Jesus' words. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they go, well, did somebody here give me some food? So they totally misunderstand what Jesus is saying. At this point, they are mystified by the whole scenario. They are marveling over the mystery of Jesus and the woman's dialogue, and now they're even failing to grasp what their master is saying to them here. Food you don't even know about. Perplexed, thinking maybe someone's already brought him some food, different from what we brought. And right here, Jesus now begins to introduce the mission to these men that they need to know. He says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Wow. Jesus is teaching these men about a food that he is going to create an appetite for, and it's not food that you eat. It's not food that you eat. But it's food that feeds the soul. Food that feeds the soul. Jesus calls this my food. The food that I eat is to do the will of him. Him, the one who sent me from heaven in the incarnation, that would be my Father. And to accomplish, to finish, to complete his work. There's work to do. It's heaven sent work, it's kingdom work. His work is my work, his will is my will. His will and work is my food, is what he's saying. At this point, the disciples maybe begin to grasp the mission that Jesus is on. We didn't know you were on such a mission. They're beginning to grasp it. And it would soon be their mission too. It would soon be their mission. Marveling, mystified, misunderstanding the mission. Jesus has it right where he wants them. They don't have a bunch of old bad baggage to carry along and get rid of. Right now they're just like mystified. Marveling, misunderstanding. Jesus has them right where he wants them. They don't know, they don't understand. It's all over their heads, and that's a good place to be. But Jesus reveals a principle truth that they will learn and later teach in their gospels and their epistles and in their evangelism. He's going to teach them a principle. I'm going to try to illustrate it now so maybe you can see it as we continue this text. There was a test done. It was conducted. There was 50 people put in a room, and each was given a balloon to blow up and write their name on. And then they stood around the perimeter of the room, and they threw all the balloons in the middle. All the balloons were in the middle of the floor. And then a guy said, with a stopwatch, he said, okay, I want everybody to run and grab your balloon. All the balloons were all mixed together, and he said, go. And everybody ran into the balloon pile, running, throwing balloons over their shoulders, finding the balloon. And finally, when they got the balloon, they held it, and they went back to the side of the room. It took almost a couple hours for 50 people to find their balloon. He said, now I want you to throw the balloons back into the middle of the room, And this time when you run, I want you to pick up a balloon and call out whose name it is so they can come and get the balloon. In a matter of minutes, 50 people had their balloons. What did that teach us? It teaches that unity and cooperation and a multitude of people working together can accomplish things in a much easier and less confusing manner, right? And this is a principle that Jesus is trying to teach these disciples. Let's see if you see this text. Notice how the master teaches his men about the mission of salvation. This is the mission that we're at. Listen, if we're going to do anything as a church, if we're going to evangelize, if we're going to have a children's ministry, if we're going to have a youth ministry, if we're going to pray and minister to one another, we're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to do it together in unity, helping one another. Notice verse 35 to 38 now. Jesus says, "Do not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this is the case, for in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Wow, that's pretty heavy. Let me explain it to you. Here's the point. It's about 4 months away from harvest time, right then and there. Jesus says that. He said, don't say that in 4 months is harvest time, because in 4 months it would have been harvest time, as Jesus is speaking. This is probably after the fields have been sown, and there's some growth in the fields. He says, you know, in 4 months is harvest time. But don't say that harvest time is then in 4 months from now. He's saying in verse 35, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they wait for harvest now." It's harvest time now, not 4 months from now. Harvest time now. I'm sure looking at the fields they were, and that weren't really ready for harvest. Jesus said, look, they're white for harvest. Some think the men of verse 30 that were coming from Sychar out to the well were coming maybe wearing white clothes and looking in the white fields over the top of the horizon. They see these white people wearing white clothes. It looks like it was the stuff on the top of the grain stalks ready to be harvested. It doesn't say, I'm not really sure, but interesting thought. But Jesus did say in verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Already. He's telling Jesus, don't wait 4 months, the harvest is right now. Look at the fields, the harvest time is right now. Of course, we know, in the meanwhile, the men are coming from the city of Sychar out, right? They haven't got there yet. Jesus knows they're coming. They haven't got there yet. They're coming. Jesus says the harvest is now. The harvest is now. In other words, the harvest has already begun. Not 4 months from now. He who reaps is already receiving wages for this labor. What? Let me just say this. Jesus really means, this is what he really means by principle. Let me read it to you again. She who reaps is already receiving wages for her labor. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, remember verse 28, the woman left the water pot, went into the city to see the man, said to the man, come and see the man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Jesus is referring to the woman here. Her wages for her reaping is gathering fruit for eternal life, he's saying. He's saying, and the mission is about eternal life. And the woman is rejoicing that the men were coming out of Sychar. They were going to the well to see this man who told me all things that I have done, verse 29. This is not the Christ, is it? Because you told me he was. And they are on their way out to see Jesus. Do you think she's happy about that? You think she's rejoicing? Look how many are going. Yahoo! They're going to see the Messiah. They're going to get eternal life just like me. And with her conversion turned soul winner, they're going to see Christ, and she is rejoicing because she knows that he can give them eternal life also. And here the master's men realize the mission they were already supposed to be on. This is important. Here's where this text comes together. Here's what the master's men were just told. He said to them in verse 37, verse 38, "For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you all to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." I sent you to reap. What does he mean by that? What? When did you send us to reap? When did that happen? Did I not send you in the sidecar to get some food? A Samaritan village? Yeah. Did you tell anybody about me in sidecar? The whole group of you? Surely they must be asking, what was going on? You're Jews, what are you doing in sidecar? We're Samaritans. John the Baptist told you, Andrew and John, that I was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did you tell them that? Did not Andrew tell you, Peter, we have found the Messiah? Did you tell them that? Nathaniel, didn't you say to me, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel? Did you tell anybody that, Sychar? You know I turned water into wine in Cana, right? You know I called the temple my father's house. And you were beholding the miracles that I was doing. How was it that you all went into Sychar and nobody seems to be coming to see me from your visit in Sychar? You see what he's saying? See the point he's making? I sent you. But the woman you marveled about, mystified and misunderstood, she's been sowing and reaping, and she is rejoicing. And she is rejoicing. And I'm about to send you into her labors. You're about to harvest what she has sown for you. Verse 38, I sent you into Sychar. They were all prepared for the harvest, but others have labored, this woman. And now you get to enter into the harvest. He says, verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields of people coming out to the well. They are ready for harvest, fruit for eternal life. I'm sure they turn around and they see a bunch of people coming. Wow. Why are all these people coming out here? Don't you remember the conversation I just had with the woman at the well? I told her I was the Messiah. She just went and told everybody, now they're coming out here. I'm sure at this point, the master's men are coming to grips with the kind of mission they're going to be on for the rest of their lives. The rest of their lives. The harvest. Verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And they stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, there's the labor. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." That's the harvest. The woman's labor, going back into the city, telling them, "Come out, see a man." And here they all come out, and they believed, many of them believed, the harvest of souls for eternal life that the woman labored for when she testified for Christ. And so when, in verse 40, the other Samaritans came, he stayed there for 2 days. It says there in verse 40, this would also include the disciples. Wow, we're camping out in Samaria for a couple days. Do you think they begin to tell people what they knew then, to the other ones? as they sit and listen to Christ teach them. It says that many more believe because of his word. So over a period of 2 days, Jesus and his disciples stay in Sychar in Samaria. Jesus is teaching and preaching by eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And many more believe, it says in verse 41. And this is their testimony. And this is the testimony of every truly born-again Christian. Verse 42, it says, "For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." That's their testimony. That's the testimony of every true born-again Christian. Right? Not only did the Samaritans say that, but that is exactly what the disciples need to hear. They need to hear that confirmation from people in their conversion. And so this would be their mission, to make that truth known, to see people make that testimony, make that conversion. And the Apostle John is writing a whole gospel to testify to that truth. He wrote this whole scenario to get to verse 42 so he could say that all these people confirmed it, the disciples heard it, everybody knows now that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And he is. And so Jesus stays there 2 days in Galilee. Stays there 2 days in Sychar. Then look at verse 43. After 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. The chapter started in chapter 4, verse 3, that Jesus departed Judea and was heading into Galilee. And instead of going around to Galilee, up the Jordan Valley or the Mediterranean coast, he went right to Samaria. And there we had this whole incident that takes place with a woman. The disciples are learning. People are being saved. They come to the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world. And I'm sure, as I thought about this, the headlines of the Samaritan Herald probably read something like this: "Breaking news, the Messiah brings salvation to the Samaritans." What? Headlines in the paper. "The Messiah brings salvation to the Samaritans." What? Samaria? The Messiah? Well, I'm sure that hankered the rest of the Jewish population, especially in Jerusalem, the religious elite. But also, I want you to know, as the story continues, in Galilee. And that's why I brought it up. Verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." No country. He was heading back to Nazareth. He's heading back to Galilee. He's heading back there. And he already knows that it's not going to be received well, even though he does a miracle there. So we're going to pick that story up next time. Verse 44. And when I looked at that, I just thought I would kind of introduce a little snippet for next week. "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." I thought we need to be careful that familiarity does not breed contempt. Familiarity, there's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Like reading the scriptures or going to church or hearing preaching. We can get so used to those things, it doesn't have the impact that it's supposed to have or used to have. We can get so used to reading scripture, it doesn't have the impact upon us that it's meant to have. Can we just get so used to it? You are reading God's word. You're reading the mind of God revealed to you. Did not Jesus say, as he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil in Matthew 4:4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is how we live. And that's where you find the will of God in Scripture. And in that revealed will is laid out the work we are to be engaged in for our Master. And it's just as the disciples were taught. This passage. They needed to do it together. Together. Amen. Let me just give you some concluding thoughts. And the first one is, the Lord's timing is always perfect. You don't have this slide, but you are right here, right now, 2026, first Sunday in May, in this church, and it isn't by coincidence. This is your life. This is the time the Lord has given you to serve Him now. And it's not by coincidence, because the Lord's timing is always perfect. And second, we just read that regeneration is greater than religion. Regeneration is greater than religion. It wasn't Judaism, it wasn't Samaritanism that brought salvation that day, those 2 days, but it was one regenerate woman who met Christ and told others about Him. Regeneration is greater than religion. One regenerate person, filled with the living God, who's experienced salvation, full of joy, just wanting to tell it to others, is better than any religion man can make up. And also, being saved and following Christ is not the end. It is just the beginning that leads to an end. It's just the beginning. If you're saved and you're following Christ, there's work to do. There's service to be done in His kingdom. There's evangelism. There's your sanctification. And then there's eventually glorification. All coming. Following Christ, being saved, is just the beginning. That's going to lead to a wonderful end. The disciples may have thought they had found the Messiah. We found the Messiah, but it was just the beginning of what was to be their clarion call in their mission to the lost. We have found the Messiah. His name is Jesus. And this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Amen. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. May it have a penetrating